First Samuel, chapter 18. Let me read the first 9 verses. It came to pass when he made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, to his bow, to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they've ascribed unto David 10,000s. To me, they've only ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. I want to look a little bit about the relationship between Jonathan and David. And you notice in the first verse, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Sometimes we tell people, you need to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we mean by a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? This was a personal relationship between Jonathan and David. His soul was knit with that of David. He loved him as his own soul. As it were, they had one soul. That's a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Is your soul knit with our David? Our beloved? David means beloved. Do you love him as your own soul? Think of the Lord Jesus when he talked to Peter in the resurrection. He rose. Peter had boasted that he loved him more than anybody else, and that he would never deny him. But Jesus had to confront him in front of others 3 times, just as he denied him 3 times. But he said, Simon, do you love me more than these? And then he commissions him. He still gives him service, even though he had failed. Sometimes we see people fail. We say, oh, God will never use them again. That's not true. The Lord restores. But that's a challenging word. If the Lord came directly to you and said, do you love me, Mike? Do you love me? Do you really love me? And Peter's answer, no more boasting. No more, I love you, Lord, better than them. Lord, you know. I won't even say it. You know I love you. And the Lord even had to push further. Peter wouldn't use the same word as the Lord. He used a lesser word, affection for, you know I care about you. And then the third time the Lord says, Simon, do you care about me? Ooh, that must have hurt. They all hurt. But it was necessary. It was the way to restore him in front of everybody else. And to no more trusting in your own self, but trusting in the Lord. And we see in Peter's letters, he really learned the lesson. He thought that he really did love the Lord more than them. And he was going to show it in the garden. He was going to go down swinging. You know, he pulled out the sword and, I'll show you, Lord. I'll go to death for you. He didn't realize that he had to follow the Lord, the Lord's way. And that was not the Lord's way. The Lord's way was, he tells us in the letters, reviled not again. You know, when he was threatened, he didn't threaten again. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. And Peter learned that. And he teaches that. And his soul was knit further with his beloved, with his David. All things work together for good, Neil had for us, to make us more conformed to the image of his son, to have more our souls knit to David, to our David, our son of David, to love him as our own soul. Now, Saul and Jonathan, you know, they were heroes in Israel. Saul had victories over the enemies. He was king. And he had some victories. Jonathan, he goes and battles with just his armor bearer before this. And he says, hey, God can deliver by many or by few. That took real faith in Jonathan. But there came a day in the previous chapter, and we'll understand more why Jonathan's soul was knit with David, and he loved him as his own soul, because he watched day after day as this giant named Goliath came out and defied the armies of the living God. And Saul and Jonathan and everybody else, including David's brothers, sat back and did nothing. How high is the ceiling here? Well, Goliath was almost to the top. If this is 10 feet, I don't know if that's 9 or 10 feet. He was over 9 feet tall. He hit the ceiling. So his head would be at the top of the ceiling. Can you imagine? I bet you he'd make a lot of money in the NBA. But day after day, he would come out. Send me a man. And everybody was quaking with fear. Nobody would take him up on it. Until David. This young man. I don't know what the ages of Jonathan and Saul were. Maybe Jonathan was in his 20s. I don't know what David was. But probably late teens or something like that. He comes out. He says, I'll do it. I'll go out and meet him. He's defying the armies of the living God. He's acting like his God is real and can beat our God. Well, that's a shame. I'll go out. Saul says, you can't go out. This man's mighty man. He's trained in battle. You're just a youth. You know, and Saul tries to put his armor on him, and David's burdened by the armies. I can't use these. And he said, you know, when I was taking care of the sheep, a bear and a lion came and I killed them. You know. And he'll be just like one of these. And so he goes, he takes some stones and he goes out. There's David, short like me probably, maybe even shorter. And Goliath looks at him and laughs. You got to be kidding. Don't you have a man? I thought Saul was the tallest guy you had. Head and shoulders above everybody. Where's he? Send me a man. I'll this guy, I'll feed him to the birds. And David stands against him. You come in the name of your God, but I come in the name of my God. And I'll defeat you, and I'll cut off your head. And you know, Saul, Jonathan, they watched all this. And with that sling, we know the story. Hit him right in the forehead. Knocked him down, knocked him out. Came and finished the job with his sword. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to defy the living God. The Lord will, we had this in Deuteronomy, the Lord will repay him to his face. And that's what he did. But Jonathan, David, the whole army, they saw this happen. They saw the courage of this young man. They saw how he could stand up against the enemy in the name of the living God. And he was not afraid. Paul could tell the early believers in Philippi that when unbelievers persecute you and they watch you and you are not afraid because you are trusting in the living God, that is a witness to them of their eventual defeat. Enemy was defeated. And Jonathan's soul was knit to that of David. Now, Saul didn't have the same response after a while. I'm sure he appreciated it at first. But as we read on there, the young ladies came out with their music and dancing. We all know what that was like in our wedding ceremony yesterday, and how everybody's dancing to the music. And yeah. Well, here it was with the women. Saul is 10,000s. Yeah. Jonathan, or David, 10,000s. Wait a minute. Wait. Hold the phone here. I don't really like that song. I should have had the 10,000s because I'm king. Though Saul, he didn't go out against Goliath. He was just as afraid as everybody else. But he wanted the glory. He has to be greater than everybody else because he was king. And from then on, he eyed David. But Jonathan, what a lesson. The awakening of love, someone has termed this. When we, you know, truly in a relationship with the Lord Jesus, a personal relationship, you see him, you behold him, and your love is drawn out because of his character, because of what he's done, his courage, his words, his ways, his ultimately his death on the cross, which seemed like a defeat for himself, but actually was a great victory over the enemy to take away our sins. And we came to realize that on the cross he hung there, not just as a martyr, mistreated, but for our sins. To take away our sins once and for all. And God draws out our hearts towards him and we say, our souls are knit together in love. We're bound up in one bundle of life. That's what it says about Jacob and Benjamin. They're bound up in one bundle of life. And when we're saved, he's our life. You know, and we're drawn to him. We love him as our own soul. The same soul. One heartbeat. One to be like him. And this awakens his love in Jonathan. Now look at verse 3. Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his soul. His one soul. Covenant of love. We saw a little bit of that yesterday too. A couple saying their covenant of love towards one another. But here, you know, David and Jonathan, It was like, you know, they talk about a band of brothers. And if you're in the military, I suppose if you're in a unit and you're in war and you're trained and there's trained to work together in oneness and you have their back, you don't let anybody get your brother. And you face, you know, you face the enemy together. And you, it's important for you as a soldier, know you can rely on somebody else. And there's stories of how soldiers would throw themselves on a grenade to protect the rest. There's a covenant of love. You know, that's love that does that. Paul talks about some might even die for good men. You know, you might even cast yourself on to sacrifice for somebody else because of a covenant of love there. But David and Jonathan had the covenant of love as regards their house. Jonathan was crown prince. He was next in line for the kingdom. And yet David, you know, was anointed at this time. He was the Christ. He was Messiah. Just as Saul had been anointed. That meant Jonathan was second behind David. And in humility, he accepts that because he loves David more than anything. And you know, the Lord has made a covenant of love with us. We remember it in the morning. His blood shed, he said, is the new covenant established with us. Not the old covenant. Why do we want to go back to the law, the old covenant? Nobody could ever keep it. It required something on our part. And then the Lord would bless. But the new covenant, He did it all. Our sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. The cross finished the work. And we don't have to add anything to it. If you take a masterpiece, a painting, if you add anything to it, you're marring it. The work of Christ is a complete masterpiece. It is done. It is finished. You try to add anything to it, and all you'll do is mar it. But we're drawn in love, in covenant relationship. And you know, David, even after Saul and Jonathan were long gone, David remembered that covenant. We remember the story of Mephibosheth. Who can I show the kindness of God to of the house of Saul? It was because of that covenant of love between David and Jonathan. Other kings would get rid of anybody that were heirs of the former regime. David remembered his promises. Our David always keeps his promises. We have assurance of our salvation, not because we always feel saved, not because we always feel our sins are forgiven. We sometimes look at ourselves and we say, how could he forgive us? How could he forgive me? And we try to judge his heart by our heart. Mistake. He is faithful who promised. He said, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive, to cleanse from all unrighteousness. And he means it. He means it. Look at verse 4. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, gave it to David. His garments, even to the sword, to the bow, to the girdle. The sacrifice of love. Jonathan didn't have to do any of these things out of obligation. He did it because he loved David as his own soul. He gave whatever he had freely to him. And Paul tells us, we'll get to it eventually in Romans, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you offer or present your bodies unto God, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do you love me? The Lord asks. Do you love me, Simon? You really love me? Do you love, have you sacrificed for him? What have you sacrificed for him? What have I'm asking myself the same questions because Neil said, you know, what's the worst we go through in this country? Look what they go through in other countries. In China, and the home churches have to meet secretly with secret codes of where they're going to meet, what times, and things like that. Their seminaries are 3 years in jail. That's what they consider their seminary, 3 years in jail. What have we sacrificed for him? And yet if our souls are knit and one with him, when it's love, it's almost not really that big a sacrifice because of the object of our love. Is the Lord Jesus, his character, the object of our love? John the Baptist had disciples that were following him, and he said to them, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God." They watched him as he walked. And they said, "Master, where do you dwell?" "Come and see." They came and saw, and their soul was knit from then on with the Lord Jesus. They loved him as their own soul. You experience that relationship with him and what he's like. Here's Nathaniel, and remember John and Andrew, they tell their brothers, "We found Messiah." Well, there's another one in the same chapter of John, chapter 1. Apparently Nathaniel was having his devotions under a tree alone, praying to God, assuming that what it was, because of his response. And Jesus says, they say, "Hey, we found the Messiah from Nazareth." Nazareth. Tell me another one. You know, anything could come out of Nazareth. And when Jesus meets him, he says, "I saw you under the fig tree." And his response right away, bows down to him, says, "You're the King of Israel. You're the Son of God." That's what it means to have a personal relationship with him. You've met him. You've heard his word. You hear him speaking directly to you. And you respond. And he knits your soul together with him in love. And leads to a covenant of love. It leads to sacrifice of love, as we see here. But look in chapter 19 and verse 2. "And Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David." The delights of love. He enjoyed thinking of David. He enjoyed giving David his armor. He says, "It's yours, David." The father delights much in his son. Twice heaven opens. Once at his baptism, he says, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I delight." He put his stamp of approval on all Jesus' early life up until that time. All his private home life. We only have a glimpse of some of it, but everything of it was perfect, pleasing the Father. He delighted in him. At the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter would hold up Elijah and Moses at the same level with Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I delight." Hear him. Again, a stamp of approval on everything he did, all his ways and words. And he loves, the Father loves, to have us delight similarly in his Son. It's just as Jonathan delighted much in David. Do you delight in the Lord Jesus? Nathaniel was doing his devotions. We talk about, did you have your devotions today? And usually we think of that as, well, 15 minutes, 20, half hour, where we just spend a little time in God's Word or prayer. And that's important. But let's say this, if that is the only amount of your devotion to the Lord Jesus, it's not much. Think of what percentage of the day and of the week it is. Devotion for our David, for our beloved. He delights in him. I mean, it's not work, it's whatever he can do to honor him. Do we have to look for whatever we can do to honor him because we so delight in his ways? His words. You know, we've memorized words as a youth. Have we meditated on those words and we say, wow, never a man spoke like this man. And we watch his ways and we say, wow, he's done all things well. I think it was Groves. Anthony Groves. His biography. And remember, he was a missionary to Baghdad and had done a lot in his life, comparatively. And then he said something like at one point in his life, he says, you know, I've never done anything well. I've never done anything well. You know, we might say, well, we've done things okay. We've contributed here and there. But the Lord Jesus did everything well. He said the right words in every situation, with every person he came in contact with. Whether it was words of comfort and encouragement or words of rebuke. Woe unto you Pharisees, hypocrites! They needed that to wake them up out of their hypocrisy. Out of their enmity of God when they thought they were the best. And they would certainly get to heaven by their good works. The Lord Jesus did everything perfectly. And he always had the Father in mind. That's why the Father delighted in him. Everything about him. The delights of love. In verses 4 and 5 of chapter 19. Jonathan spoke good of David unto Saul his father. Said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against thee, because his works have been to thee were very good. For he put his life in his hand, slew the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? The witness of love. Be able to tell his father who hates David because of his jealousy. He said, he's only done you good. Why do you hate him? You saw what he did. He took his life in his hands. And we can tell others about the Lord Jesus. Why do you speak badly about him? He's only done you good. One of the martyrs, when they were trying to get him to recant his belief in Jesus or threat of burning at the stake, said something like, for 60 years I have known the Lord Jesus and he's only done me good. How can I deny him? You know, the Lord has only done us good. And our witness is to tell others that the Lord is good always. He's the witness of love. Look at chapter 20 and verse 4. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desires, I will even do it for thee. The willingness of love. You remember Paul, and his conversion, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. What will you have me to do? We talk about a personal relationship with the Lord. That's the correct response. Lord, what would you have me do? The willingness of love. Because he loved him as his own soul. One souled. And Paul, he went out and he did a lot for the Lord and reached out to the Roman world. But he was willing to go and to do whatever he wants. And the Lord challenges us, are we willing? Are we willing to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? To be here for him. The willingness of love. Verse 34 of chapter 20. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger. Remember, because Saul was so much against him. And did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had done him shame. The grief of love. You know, when you love someone, you can't bear to hear somebody speaking against them. Somebody trying to shame them. And it grieves you in your heart. You know, you hear people taking the Lord's name in vain, or trying to, you know, try to rewrite history and make Jesus out to be something else that he wasn't, and to lower him. You know, the enemy, it's amazing about Satan. Satan was the highest created being who desired to be God, and therefore was cast down. And his great desire is to get people to believe that Jesus was only the highest created being and not God. To lower him to the level of a creature. And they try to use scripture for that. They want to say in John 1 is, you know, he wasn't God, he was a God. Even though the next couple of verses say anything that came into existence by him. And apart from him, nothing came into existence without him. He's God. Anything less than that is to put him to shame. It should grieve us when we hear people doing that and trying to get disciples after themselves. Well, Jonathan was grieved because of his father Saul, because he was putting him to shame. David didn't deserve that. David suffered. He was hounded, chased by Saul, left and right. And yet he was the anointed one who was to be king. Yet the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. He acted wisely. Look at the Lord Jesus. They hated him without a cause. They hated him without a cause. They had all kinds of excuses. He's breaking the Sabbath. He's not following our traditions. Who gave him authority? We're the authorities. He didn't get it from us. They wouldn't acknowledge who he was. And so they worked it up so they could crucify him, get rid of him, get the Romans to crucify him. But God was fulfilling a purpose long before told out in the scripture in the Old Testament, that he would become the sacrifice for sins, and he would be raised the third day in glorious victory. The grief of love. Verse 41, chapter 20. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of his place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground, bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another, Jonathan and David, and wept one another until David exceeded. He loved him as his own soul. But notice what it says. It's the depths of love here. David exceeded. You know what? We might have loved ones that are not saved, or we wonder whether they're saved. The Lord Jesus wants them more saved than we do. His love exceeds anything that we would love. We might pray for years and years and we wonder why they're not saved. But God yearns over them. You know, remember when the Lord came into Jerusalem? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that kills the prophets, rejects those he sends to you. How often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks. You would not. If anybody goes to hell, it's because they would not. Not because the Lord wouldn't. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For God so loved the world, not just the elect. He loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, not just whosoever of the elect, believes should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I believe in election. Don't ask me how to put those two thoughts together. The only reason I'm saved is because God made all the initiative and planned it all ahead of time and chose. But both are true. Both are presented and true in Scripture. And there's a number of things like that. How do you reconcile the person of Christ, who is both God and man, finite and infinite, at the same time? I don't know. But you know, it's not just a problem for believers. Mathematics has the same issue. What's a point? It's undefined, because any time we have to deal with infinity or eternity, we can't grasp it. Our minds can only go so far in a finite way. The rest we have to leave up to revelation, what God tells us about himself. And we believe what he says. In faith we accept it. But this was the depths of love. And you know what? There was a point in which Saul and Jonathan went off together when David was being chased, and they both died. And they bring this news to David. And David, in chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, laments over Saul and Jonathan, and shows the love that he had for both. Look at verse 21 of 2 Samuel. Oh, verse 20. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. You know, there's been cases of well-known believers who have failed. And this is the verse I think about. You know, the world loves to publicize the failures of believers. And unbelievers rejoice in it. Look at the hypocrites. You know, I don't believe because there's too many hypocrites in the church. You know, we as believers can fail. Even good believers. Even believers that have been used by the Lord far more than I have or anybody else. Don't publish it in Gath. Don't, lest the Philistines rejoice. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thy high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? A love wonderful, passing the love of women. Can we say that about our Lord Jesus? That his love to us is wonderful. Passing the love of women. Passing the best of love that the world can offer. How great is his love. How wonderful his name. We've been enjoying a song called How Beautiful. His name is How Wonderful His Name. How Beautiful His Name. That's been on the internet. And really, when you think about the name, God highly exalted him, given him the name, specific direct object is the name, a definite article, above every name. Why? Because the Father delights so much in him. He said he deserves the name above every name. And that everyone, I'll make it so that everybody can get saved from all their sins if they bow to the name. Bow to knee to this glorious one. And God has said, this is the way of salvation. Because the one who does the saving is so great. Our souls can be knit together in love towards the Lord Jesus. And you know, when our souls are knit together in love towards him, our souls become knit together in love with one another. Philippians 2, he talks about one soul. He says, being of one accord, literally it means same-souled. Having one thought. All the verses were, before he gets to Philippians 2, 5, about how the Lord came down, let this mind be in you. He says, this is the full response when we realize what our Savior has done, the humility, the lowliness, same thing with us towards one another, and how our souls can be knit close to one another because we are both concentrated on the same one that we love. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Lord, we thank you for how much you love us. And we know that the only reason we love you or love anybody is because you have first loved us and laid down your life, took your life in your hand and faced the giant and defeated him and gave a great salvation in Israel, great salvation in the world. And we thank you for so great salvation. In your name, amen.